Beloved, please take your Bible at this time and turn to Luke chapter 8. You will find the sermon scripture this morning in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8, verses 21 through 25. Would you please rise, congregation of Jesus Christ, for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Luke 8, 21. Should say 22 and following. Hear now the very word of God. And now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." What you have just heard, church, are not the mere musings of man, but the very words of the living God. And the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. At this time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery. But shall we ask the Lord's special blessing now on the ministry of the word? Let us pray. Again, our Father and our God, we thank you earnestly with all of our hearts for this, your holy word. And we, your servants, are listening. And together we say, "Speak now, O Lord, by your Spirit and through your Son. Give us grace and lead us to everlasting life." For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include the account of the Lord's a quieting of the storm on the Sea of Galilee in their gospel. It obviously made a huge impression on the disciples who were present at the time. And among all the other miracles, it was important because it demonstrated that the Lord Jesus had the same power and authority over nature that had been revealed in the great miracles of Moses and of Elijah and Elisha, the prophets. Remember, those who divided the waters of the Jordan River, made an axe head float, and commanded the weather. The creator of heaven and earth was the ruler of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ made the sea. He rules the waves, for they are his. Psalm 95:5. Now the Lord's days were exhausting, and so, touching his human nature, he often found himself tired, as he was in constant demand from early morning until late in the evening. Perhaps you've been there before. The gentle rock of the boat would have put him immediately to sleep, and such a sleep that even the violent storm did not awaken him. Now, presumably, the 12 were all in the boat, perhaps some others. We are not told exactly how many. remains of ancient boats, we may presume fishing vessels, have been found in the Sea of Galilee. One of these in particular was approximately 27 feet long and about 7 feet wide. And just to put that in perspective, that's not much smaller than from the pulpit where I'm standing to that back wall, and not much wider than that center aisle. The great lake we know as the Sea of Galilee is subject to sudden storms. It sits at 700 feet below sea level, is surrounded by mountains cut with deep gorges. And so the cooler air from the higher elevations rushes downward to the lake and whips up the waves that can threaten to swamp a small boat. Storms develop very quickly and can be quite severe. Hence, as we read, the boat filling with water and being in great jeopardy or danger. Now, given the fact that at least some of these men were professional fishermen, well used to the storms on the Sea of Galilee, the impression is that this was a particularly severe storm. But upon the word of the Lord, there was immediately great calm. Now, as we have seen, faith is a very important theme in the Gospel of Luke. Both the necessity of faith and the power of faith. Faith is what the Lord was looking for in his disciples. Faith is what the Lord is looking for in us. And faith is what we must offer to him and invest in him, that we might receive the blessing and the benefit of his power. And in saying that, church, let me remind you that faith is not, as so many have understood it to be, a kind of blind leap in the dark. But instead, faith is the confident assurance that God is able to do what he says he can do. Faith is the certainty that God's word and God's promise can be trusted. Faith is confidence in Christ, that he is able and willing to act suitably to the occasion, as one has put it. Faith is knowing and believing that no matter how difficult the circumstances of life may be, the Lord is with us and able to deliver us. John Calvin, the great Genevan reformer, faulted the disciples here precisely because, though they had the Lord with them the whole time, they felt they needed him to be awake to save them, showing that they did not really trust his divine power, that it was sufficient to save them, even as he slept. And so the first great thing to be seen in this story is just how important faith is in the Christian life. Important enough, in fact, that the Lord turned this astonishing moment into such a lesson when he rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. Now remember, they were already his followers. They had already identified him as the Messiah. They had already in various ways put their faith in him and practiced their faith in him. But in a time of testing, a time of danger, of fear, of desperation, their faith wavered. They knew enough to appeal to him in their danger. They woke him up. They shook him awake. They yelled in his ear. They thought it important to turn to him. That's faith of a kind. They pled with him to do something. That was faith of a kind. But their craven fear, their terrified state of mind, was a demonstration that their faith was weak. A stronger faith a firmer faith, would have calmed their hearts in the knowledge of the Lord's presence in the boat. If they had been thinking straight, they would have known, they should have known, that no boat with the Son of God in it was going to sink, and none of them was going to drown, so long as the Lord Jesus was with them. But, and I really like what J.C. Ryle said, sight, sense, and feeling make even believers very poor theologians. Sight, sense, and feeling make even believers very poor theologians. Is that not so? The threats that we face, the dangers that we encounter, the difficulties that arise against us can fill the hearts even of the sincerest believers who trust and love the Lord with fear and despair. When we fix our eyes on the difficulties of life, on the howling winds and the roaring waves and the stormy seas, instead of on Jesus Christ, well, even strong fishermen and even experienced believers can be reduced to spiritual rubble. And what is most important of all in situations like these, when all seems to be falling apart and when the threat of death seems to be all around us, what does our Lord say? It is faith. Faith that our Lord is here, that he is with us, that he will never leave us. Faith, in fact, that even when he is asleep, that is to say, that even when we do not see him acting on our behalf, to possess the assurance and the certainty and the confidence that he is in fact at work, that he is active on our behalf, that he is strong and mighty to save his children from even the very worst peril, the peril of death. And so thousands of preachers down through the ages have drawn from this text a kind of theology of Christian faith in the trials of life. Remember the setting. It is a great lake, the sea. The sea is very powerful. Its waves are far too much for human beings with their limited power to handle. So Christ's power over them is proof that he is able to help us no matter what trouble we face. This theme is pervasive in the Psalms. In the Psalms, the Lord is so often seen as rescuing his people from the great storms at sea, even though, by the way, the Israelites were not known as great seafaring people. But in Psalm 42, the psalmist speaks of the waves and the breakers having swept over him. You remember Psalm 46. The author wrote that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though its waters roar and foam. In Psalm 65, we read of the Lord's awesome power on behalf of his people. And we are told that it is the Lord, listen now, who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves. And so the great point is that if the Lord is able to deliver his people from the overwhelming power of the tumultuous sea and the powerful wind and the roaring waves, then he is able to deliver them from anything they might face in this life. And so while we read about the disciples and their fearful lack of faith and the Lord's power to save them, well, there is a summons to us. There is an invitation to us. to trust in the Lord in times of trial. In fact, it's all here in this account of that remarkable evening on the Sea of Galilee. In fact, there is here an entire theology, if you will, of trial and suffering and of faith in a believer's life. For that's what this was, of course. It was a time of trial. It was a time of suffering on the part of these believers in Jesus. And that mini theology has at least three parts. The first is this. You probably didn't notice it. The first is that the Lord is sovereign in appointing the trials and troubles through which you must pass. Let me repeat that. The Lord is sovereign in appointing the trials and the troubles through which you must pass. Look again at the story. It was the Lord's own idea to get into that boat and cross the lake that night. It was He who said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake," and that in full knowledge of what was about to happen. It wasn't their idea to cross the lake, it was His. The Lord put them in that boat. It was His need for sleep that you notice, but it was His need that brought them in the middle of the lake into a great storm. This was the Lord's doing, and so are all the troubles of a believer's life. All Your waves and breakers have swept over me. That's Psalm 42:7. And so, friend, whatever the seeming cause of them might be, behind those causes lay ultimately the will and the plan and the purpose of the living God. And look, if the Lord could quiet a great storm by the mere utterance of a word or two, then surely He could have prevented the storm from arising in the first place. He could have ordered up a glassy sea and smooth waters to carry them safely and comfortably across. So if you find yourself in a storm, the first thing to do is to realize your Savior has a hand in putting you there. Your life and all its circumstances are at His disposal. He could have kept you from going through it all together, but instead He chose it as what is best for you. Now, the second thing to see in this little theology of trials and troubles in the Christian life is that the presence of the Lord with His people in their trials protects them from any real danger. The presence of the Lord with His people in their trials protects them from any real danger. Now, it amazes me, and maybe it amazes you, but probably it shouldn't, how quickly the disciples forgot who was with them in the boat. And how quickly we forget who is with us. Didn't they know who Jesus was? Couldn't they see that no matter how severe the storm was, the boat was not going to sink if the Savior of the world was with them? No, they couldn't see any of that. Because while the eyes of their bodies were wide open and terror-stricken and captivated by fear of wind and waves, the eyes of their souls, their faith, were shut tight. They were prevented from seeing, really seeing, who it was who was with them. But the one with them on the boat was He who possesses all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And And so it is often with us. What we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears frightens us and depresses us because we've forgotten what else is true. The Lord, He's with us always. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to hear our prayers, to give us a way of escape when we are tempted. And He knows how to deliver the godly from their trials. And so, in a sense, the disciples missed a great opportunity that night, just as you and I so often do. How wonderful, really, to face danger and peril, and yet to know that because Christ is with us, we have no fear of perishing. How wonderful to encounter threats and to experience opposition, and yet to know that Christ will never truly let us fall. And so Christ was with them in that boat the whole time, even while He slept. All they had to do was to open the eyes of their souls, their faith, and see Him. That's why I love that faith has been called the eyesight of the soul by which we see Christ. The Lord was with them the whole time. They could rouse Him with a shake, and He's no less present with you, beloved, than He was with them. He's no less present for all who trust in Him. Whatever your troubles, whatever your sorrows, whatever your fears, see the Lord at your side. See Him through the eyesight of faith. See the angel of the Lord encamped around those who fear Him, around you. And you'll feel that exhilaration of knowing that because the Lord is with you, you are not going to drown. You are not going to perish. Well, third and finally, the trials and troubles of this life, what are they? But simply opportunities for the Lord to manifest to you and for you to learn His grace and power. What did those men ultimately learn when afterward they saw the lake supernaturally calm, a glassy sea, the wind now nothing but a soft and gentle breeze? What did they learn but that they had just beheld the supernatural power of God Himself? And surely that lesson would remain with them. It would be indelibly etched in their memories until their dying day. Whatever they had believed and experienced of Christ before this, now they had seen the undeniable power of God. And I suppose that in times of difficulty and trial, they would often return to this scene and rehearse it in their minds, that scene of the boat on the lake, and remind themselves of just who it was and what He was, who would later say to them, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." Jesus had revealed His grace. He had revealed His power. He had revealed His identity. No wonder then that the great question left lingering in the minds of these disciples is this one: who can this be? Who is this? Who is this man? He commands even the winds and the water and the waves, and they obey Him. The identity of Jesus, we've spoken of it many times, the miracles reveal the identity of Jesus. And here again, the miracle causes the disciples to ponder just who and what Jesus is. And we are told that they were filled with fear. Oh, friend, there is something far more terrifying than the stormy wind and sea. And it is the holiness of God when you come face to face with the living Lord of the universe. We have lost, I fear, our sense of wonder. We have lost the ability to tremble in the presence of God. We have amused ourselves to death. We have become distracted by so many trivial things. And we have forgotten who God really is. But this is what the miracle did for these men. It compelled them to ask, who is this Jesus? And so must we ask the same question. This is no mere moral teacher. This is no mere prophet, though he is that. This is no mere kind man who goes about doing compassionate works. This is God the Son. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Savior of the world. If he can command nature, he can do anything. Master, Master, we are perishing, they cry. Verse 24. If only you can include yourself in that pronoun, we. In verse 24, if only you can include Christ in your cry, then you can never perish. Though there be winds and waves and storms, even demons and devils, they will never prevail against you. Now, Matthew's gospel has the disciples saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. How appropriate. However weak and imperfect was their faith, the disciples certainly did a good and wise thing when they cried to Jesus for rescue. I wish everyone in the world would say that. Lord Jesus, Master, save me, for I am perishing. I wish that everybody in my family would say that. That everybody in this church would say that. That everybody in this city would say that. Everyone needs to come to Christ and say, save me, Jesus. If you don't save me, I'm going to perish. And there is no more certain truth than that. If Christ does not save me, I will certainly perish. But there's one truth just as certain, that if you cry out to him in sincere faith, and ask Jesus to save you from your sins, from death, and from hell, he will surely save you, both now and forever. Listen, just as it was impossible for that ship with the Redeemer of the world on board to sink, no matter how many storms broke over it, so it is impossible for the church of Christ ever to be destroyed, notwithstanding all the forces of hell itself that continually assail us. But come to Christ. Trust in Christ. Get on the boat with him and with his church, and you will never perish. The winds still know. The waves are still listening to the voice of their master. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage and for the truth it reveals about Jesus and about us. Write your eternal truth on our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name.